Well, it's good to see you all. If you would, please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. This is a continuation of our previous message from last week on the open door, which we looked at the first three verses. And this is going to cover verses 4 through 11, and we're going to look at heavenly worship this morning. I will read the whole chapter again, Revelation chapter 4, and then we will go to the message. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature, like a lion. The second living creature, like an ox. The third living creature, with the face of a man. The fourth living creature, like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who was seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him who is seated on the throne and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, who receives glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Well, truly may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word today. What has always been the problem between man or mankind and God? God always shows himself to be merciful and kind to mankind, but, and it is always a big but, mankind starts out on the right foot, such as with Adam and Eve, but, and after a while, everything seems to go south really fast. Adam and Eve stopped worshiping God altogether, and as a result, what happened? They were kicked out of the garden. This has continued to be the case with mankind ever since the fall in the garden. This process of forgetting about worshiping God happens so gradually that men did not notice that their relationship with God was going wrong. This is most evident by the nation of Israel. When we look over the Old Testament, we read through it, what seems to be the ongoing saga from the Old Testament is that God would bless them with the word. We see it, the first inevitable thing was with Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant, and yet Israel continued to fail worshiping God. Generation after generation slipped away from worshiping God. And finally, when, as I always picture it, the spaghetti hits the fan, the Lord says, "That's enough." He throws out the spiritual brakes, and he disciplines his children, and he judges those who have influenced his children to sin against him and ruin their worship with him. So as time goes on, God continues to move through these cycles, as you can picture it. They start out, they worship God, he brings them through the wilderness, and then they come into the land, everything seems great, and then it fades again, and then it comes back, and it rises to David's kingdom, and falls back down, and the nation finally goes into back captivity, and it's a cycle, and it seems to be the big picture. So, what is God doing? God is redeeming a people for his own possession. And that is why the Father in heaven sent the Son, which we consider the first advent, to establish the new covenant, which would not spiritually fail to help God's people worship him. The problem is worship. We don't worship God. Some of us, well, I'm thinking of people in the world, they go through all kinds of motions and all kinds of gymnastics, but are they really worshiping God? And Christ is the one who has been the true worshiper, who worshiped God, and that's why we hear in our passage in Revelation 4, there's the open door. He's the one that went through the open door as the true worshiper, and we get to come with him through the open door because we are his bride. He got the entrance. We're coming with him as the lover. And we now are admonished to love Christ and to worship God. That is part of what Scripture talks about. The new covenant people worship God and give God the glory and the honor that is due him, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. In our passage in Revelation 4, the Spirit of God came upon the Apostle John, as we saw earlier, and in verse 2 it says, and at once he says, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. So we're going to see how John has come through this doorway in the Spirit, and he has been given the vision to see what heaven looks like, and that's what we're going to see. But the object behind this is not to be enamored with the vision. It's to be enamored with those who are worshiping, which is supposed to be done. That's what the passage in chapter 4 is about, worshiping God. It's heavenly worship. Now, what will we see? We're going to see a lot of different things that are going to be mentioned. We're going to see the throne room. He's going to mention some things in the throne room, which should give us encouragement, and that's what John was doing. He was encouraging those seven churches that he had been writing to in chapters 2 and 3 to say, look, I know you're going through a hard time. Each of you have your own circumstances and situations that you're going through that are difficult. But put this in your mind, that there is the heavenly kingdom where you are going to be, and continue worshiping God through all of your trials, tribulations, and circumstances. Don't give up. And that is what he's talking about. And John is giving us this vision, this example, so that we do not fatigue. So those believers in those seven churches would not fatigue as they were going through their difficult times. And so as we see the throne room, we're going to see that there are 24 elders that are around the throne, and that there are four living creatures who are going to lead the choir up there, and that the elders will respond. And then there's going to be myriads and myriads of others behind it. In your bulletin, I gave you this. And you can see that later. You can read down through the little paragraph underneath. But you'll notice in the center is F. It's the Father in heaven. And then you will see that they're numbered all the way out to 7. And so what we will see is that there's going to be different colors of rainbows and precious stones and things of that nature. There's the four living creatures that are going to lead the choir. And then around that, there are 24 thrones, which are the elders. They're either called the thrones or they're called the elders. And then on the outer court are the believers from the different generations. And so it gives you just a little bit of an idea where we are going in a minute. So in all of this, in chapters 4 and 5, what you and I are going to see is it's one story. 4 and 5 are one story about John entering into, looking through the doorway, seeing what heaven is like in chapter 4. And when we get to chapter 5, we're going to see Christ enter through the myriads of those people, past the 24 elders, approach the Father in heaven, and he is going to be handed the scrolls, which represent receiving all power and authority. That's what chapter 5 is about. Now it's worshiping God, giving him the glory and the honor, and then Christ receiving all the glory and honor by receiving now the scrolls, which show that he has all the power to open the scrolls and bring about the trials, tribulations upon the world, and to bring the believers to him. Well, we'll get to that one later. So anyways, what you and I need to see is in chapter 4, verse 3. And if you'll follow along with me, I will read this verse. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "And he," that's the Father in heaven, "who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald." And that would be even on that little paper that you see. The first thing that John sees and tries to describe was the Lord sitting on his throne. Listen to his description. He's trying to encourage the seven churches who are having difficulties. He's trying to give them help and hope by saying, this is what it'll be like. This is going to be where you will be. And he says, when he looks at the Lord and he says his appearance is like jasper and carnelian and an emerald. And so John is trying to describe the magnificence of God and how truly majestic he is by describing him with things that are considered precious stones. Jasper is an opal or a diamond, and it's sort of white in color. Carnelian or sardis is red in color, and the emerald is obviously green. I do have an example for you guys. Do any of you remember Rocky and Pat? Daniel Rock and Rocky. While we were still doing Bible studies, Rocky gave me this. It's a piece of carnelian. I don't know, does that glow? Through that? I don't know if you can see the light coming through that. I don't know if it shines all the way through that. Does that have any glow on that? I see it on this one here. But it was a chunk, and he had this on his living room table. And one time I said, "Oh, that's really pretty." And I said, "That looks nice." And he goes, "Here, I'll give it to you." And I said, "Are you sure you want to give that to me?" So, but anyways, it's filled with flaws and stuff. That's why it is not precious. But the point being is that John was trying to describe how majestic and precious this is looking, how God is looking. And if you'll notice, he says his appearance. He doesn't say he's 6'4" and he runs about 225 pounds and he had blue eyes and he's got white. He doesn't do that. He's trying to see and point out he is majestic. He is precious in our sight. And that he is radiant. And that he is far above all of our ideas and descriptions that we could ever come up with. And so with that, the Apostle John saw a rainbow surrounding the throne of God, which was more emerald or green in color. And for those of us who are familiar with the Old Testament passage, I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to the book of Genesis. Because he's describing this is a rainbow that is around the throne. Now, we'll see this, and hopefully if I develop this well enough, you'll see the significance behind this. It's Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. And I'm going to read verses 8. It's verses 8 through 17, but I'll cut it short. and I'll start reading at verse 12. This is about Noah. And verse 12 says, it's Genesis chapter 9, verse 12 says, and God said, this is the sign of the, does yours have covenant? That means God being merciful, that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. Verse 13, I have set my, does yours have a bow or rainbow? A bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. It is known as the Noahic covenant, which God has made in saying, I am being merciful, I'm being kind to mankind and to other living creatures. And this covenant promise was meant to be multi-generational, meaning it will go from the time he established it with Noah right up until when? It'll be Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, where he says, I am going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And this bow consists around the throne of God, which the Apostle John just said exists. And the emerald bow was there as a reminder, as he says right here, he says, and I do this as a to remember, verse 16, the everlasting covenant. So God is giving this covenant and the bow as a reminder to him, which is around the throne of God in our passage in Revelation 4, to remind God that he is to be merciful to mankind and the rest of creation. And it is known as the Noahic covenant. So as we find out further what is going on, would you notice with me, it's Revelation chapter 4 and verses 4, 5, and 6. It talks about the elders and the worshipers and the seven spirits upon the throne. Notice it's Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4, and it says, around the throne. There are 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. Well, the next thing the Apostle John mentions is that the 24 elders are sitting on thrones around the throne of God. So who are and what are these 24 elders doing who are dressed in white raiment, referring to their righteous conduct? Well, there is much discussion between pastors on which this is. One group of pastors believe that these 24 elders are 12 representatives from the tribe of Israel, and the other 12, to make 24, are the 12 apostles. Now, there is a second group of pastors who believe that the elders are heavenly angels with the title of elders or thrones, which the Apostle Paul uses, and that's found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, and I'll read that to you. I'll read verses 15 and 16, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And then verse 16 says, for by him all things were created, in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, as in reference to the 24 thrones around the throne, or dominions, or rulers, or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. The invisible thrones that Paul was referring to are the 24 thrones around the room, around the heaven's throne itself, around the Father in heaven. And those were angels designated. That's what they are. They're called thrones, as in we call others cherubim and seraphim, or archangels. These are thrones who are sitting around the throne. And we heard of their different references of angels doing different responsibilities in chapters 2 and 3, helping each one of the churches there. And so these elders, angels, serve God by giving him heavenly worship. They are being recognized as thrones. Now, I'm going to ask you to follow with me just one of the verses. In fact, I had to cut this down because I didn't want to make this an example of just following the elders. In Revelation 5, and it's 8, 9, and 10, I want you to see some of the responsibility that they have. But anyways, with this, it's Revelation chapter 5, verses 8, 9, and 10. These elders, they are going to do something. They're offering worship up to the Father in heaven. And notice when they are doing this, they're not associating themselves with believers, with the saints. It's Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. And when he, that would be a reference to Christ, had taken the scroll in this text, which we'll see in the weeks coming, the four living creatures who are lead in worship and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Notice they're holding the prayers of the saints, not their prayers, as in they were some of the Old Testament saints or New Testament saints. And what did they do? They are worshiping God by singing a song, and they sang a new song saying, and the new song is what Christ accomplished back 2,000 years ago. Worthy are you to take the scroll, that would be the scroll of authority and power, and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people and nation. And you have made them, notice that it's talking about them, that again, it isn't these angels, these thrones, a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. Well, notice with me again that the elders do not include themselves among the redeemed of the Lord when offering up the prayers of the saints in verse 8. Where we see other things similar to this, Romans chapter 8 and verses 26 and 27, where the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And so I will leave it with this. At present, my personal position is that I believe these elders are angels. And if you think it is someone from the 24 tribes or the 12 apostles, I will not do church discipline, and I hope you won't fire me. So anyways, whichever it is, the main idea behind this is this. They are leading in worship. They are giving worship to the Father in heaven. It is them offering heavenly worship, which is being directed towards God, who is sitting upon his throne. I'll read the verse again. It's that Revelation 5:8. And when he, Christ, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They're offering up this as worship, a means of worship. They're offering up your prayers to the Father in heaven as a means of worship. And that is what their responsibility is. And this passage is more reflective of the Father in heaven receiving the worship than who or whom they really are. But they do present your prayers before the Father in heaven as a means of true worship to the Lord, that he alone is worthy to receive glory and honor and power, because he alone has created all things, and by his will they were created and have their being. That is what we are to recognize. Whom is he? He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the one who has the redeemer. He has done these things, and he has redeemed us, and Christ has taken us as the bride, and he has brought us with him into the heavenly places so that we may worship him and give him the glory and honor that is rightly due him. This is something which fallen mankind has not done, nor had the nation of Israel done properly throughout the generations. Even though Abraham's seed was given the word of God to lead the nation of Israel into true worship of God, Israel failed to worship the Lord properly for over 1,400 years, resulting in Christ coming to establish the new covenant. And the new covenant actually redeems the people, which the old covenants did not do. The Noahic covenant didn't redeem people. The Mosaic covenant didn't redeem people. The Davidic covenant didn't redeem people. But the new covenant, which Jesus Christ established, does redeem us. He redeems our souls. And so, when Christ finally came and established the new covenant, we who are the redeemed, the truly redeemed, we praise God. And we do it through our prayers. And here we hear the thrones are taking our prayers and holding them up as a means of worship to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is sitting upon his throne. For me, a verse is helpful, and I'm going to ask you to turn with me to it. It's in the Gospel of John. It's John chapter 4. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and we know about her past experiences. But I want you to notice what he says to this woman. And it's about worship. It's John chapter 4, and I'll read verses 23 and 24. So this is what the Lord says to this woman. It's John chapter 4. And verse 23, it says, "But the hour is coming, and now here," as in he's here, he's going to establish the new covenant, "when the true worshipers will worship the Father in," and what does that say? Yes. "For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." I'm going to ask you a quiz. Do you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you? Do you have the Spirit to help you worship in spirit and truth? That was the present, the gift from the new covenant. He gives you the third person of the Trinity to be with you so that you can worship in spirit and truth. And God desires true worshipers to worship him in spirit and truth. Now, here's Jesus Christ. The new covenant has not been established yet, but he's talking to this woman who's at the well, and he's telling her, and he's describing to her, this is what the expectation is. Israel in the past had its moments. It was like they did it and then they didn't. They did it and they didn't. And then they didn't. And then they didn't. Oh, and then spaghetti hit the fan. And then the Lord corrected it. And they went into Babylonian captivity and they realized, oh, we messed up. And then we get a new start. And now Christ has come and he says, I will no longer just come and fill them for a moment and then leave. I am going to give them the Spirit of truth. And all who are the redeemed of the Lord will worship me in spirit and truth. Because the third person of the Trinity is leading you and guiding you into worshiping him. And so when we hear of these elders or the thrones, they are now offering up our prayers as a sweet-smelling aroma to the Father in heaven, because of the way that you love the Lord, you adore the Lord, you desire to be pleasing in his sight, and you give him all the glory and the honor for what he has done for you in redeeming you from the pit. Would you notice what we go on into Revelation 4 and verses 5 and 6? We hear about how majestic it is as John is now going into the throne room as he's seeing these things. In verse 5, it's Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, from the throne came flashes of lightning, and there was rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass. This is reminiscent of Exodus chapter 20, when the Lord gives the Ten Commandments, and in particular, it's Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 21. And in this passage, this is where the Lord has been speaking with the people. He's come down onto Mount Sinai. There is thunder and lightning. The whole mountain is shaking, and the people are going, well, I don't know. I don't want to go up there. And so they say, hey, Moses, you're our man. You can go up there. And notice what it says. It's Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the lightning and the flashing and the sound of the trumpets and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and they trembled. And I think all of us would say, rightly so. And they stood far off. No kidding. Probably about that time, my mind is saying, feet don't fail me now. And verse 19, and so the people said to Moses, you speak to us, and we'll listen to you, but don't let God speak to us, lest we die. They were rightly afraid, because they saw how majestic and powerful and awesome God is. I'd have one small example. Have any of you gone through a lightning storm or something like that? Jan and I used to live along Lake Ontario for 25 years, and on the north side of it, we had to look north up into Lake Ontario, but the storms that would come down through Lake Ontario and the lightning storms that would be, they would draw into the lake, it's like, I do not want to be on a boat out there. It was magnificent. We were watching it from miles away, but it was like, wow, can you believe that light show? And it was fantastic. And I'm saying, I would not want to be in the middle of that. Well, heaven is that majestic. And we're hearing just snippets of it, that is coming from the Apostle John, who's trying to describe what it is like to be in the presence of majesty. In awe. And so he goes on and he tells us about the seven torches or the seven lamps, which represent the seven spirits of God. And I won't get into it. It's Zechariah chapter 4, which talks about the Spirit of God being the spiritual light for those people of God. It's giving us it's lighting spiritually the room for us. So that we will know, so that when we enter the temple of God, everything will be made evident. It will be obvious. And the example in Zechariah 4, verses 2 and 6, speak about this is going to be the light that was going to be within the temple, that things will be illuminated. No one will be spiritually and physically in the dark in Zechariah, representing we will not be spiritually in the dark when we're in the presence of God. And as for the sea of glass, it is the floor of heaven and the ceiling of the created universe. And that's the way it's presented in Scripture. The sea of glass is the floor of heaven and the ceiling of the universe, because God is outside of our universe. And in it is tranquility. And so as we come to the end, when we see Revelation chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8, it again, once again, says around the throne. He's repeating the phrase, around the throne. On each side of the throne are four living creatures full of eyes, and in front and behind. And the first living creature, notice he says like, didn't say was, it's like a lion. The second living creature, like an ox. The third living creature, with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature, like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings and full of eyes, all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, who is and was. Notice they are leading in worship. Once again, they're introduced into the heavenly worship. That's what's going on. The four creatures who are next to the throne are facing out to all the others, and they are leading us and the heavenly assembly in an anthem of Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It's giving God the glory for what he is doing, what he has done, what he will do. And they're leading this choir in worshiping in heaven. And as they lead this heavenly choir, the 24 elders fall down in worship. I'll read these verses now. It's verse 9 through 11. And when the living creatures give glory and honor, that's through leading, and giving thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, what does verse 10 tell us? The 24 elders fell down before him who is seated on the throne. And what are they doing? They're worshiping him. In verse 10, who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy. As in, it's a form of worship. You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by you, your will, all things existed. So when you and I spend time in prayer, it is a sweet-smelling aroma that rises to the heavenlies. And we're hearing that the thrones, the elders, take our prayers of praise and cries of needs, and they hand them to the throne. They present them as a means of worship. We need you, O holy God. Without you, I have no help. I have no hope. I have needs. You are my only answer. You are my only hope. And we present it by prayers for his honor, for his glory, as he answers back and takes care of us and provides for us all that we need for life and godliness. So Revelation 4 shows us what heaven is like. It is a place of worshiping God and giving him the honor and the glory that is due him. The Apostle John was encouraging the seven churches there, and he is encouraging us as well. The encouragement is to be faithful worshipers of our God. And I will make the contrast. Let's not be like the Old Testament saints that had their hiccups of good times But most of their times were, oh no. We need to worship the God who sits upon his throne in heaven. Have that image before your mind that there is a holy God whom you worship, and he is watching. He knows you. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses, and he loves you still. My encouragement to you is do not fall prey to your natural sin, to Satan's deceptions, and what the world offers you. You will find out it will not be worth it in the end. It may taste sweet in your mouth now, but it will turn bitter. Shall we take these truths, the four creatures leading us in worship before the throne, the elders leading us in worship before the throne, do you think we should worship before the throne? All God's children said. Amen. Our Lord and our God, we have this little glimpse into your majesty, for truly you are majestic and you are above even our own imaginations. Would you please bless us and encourage us and give us a hope, a vision before us, so that as we worship, we may not wander in our mind onto other things, but that we may be focused and be earnest in our mind and in our thoughts, and that we may give you truly the heavenly worship that is rightfully yours. And we ask that you would accept these prayers in Christ's name. Amen.